So we're probably going to do somewhere around 12 weeks, 12 different subjects. And tonight we're going to start it with the angelic conflict that took place. The conflict between Satan and Jesus Christ. So Lord, we just thank you for this time. We love you. We thank you for the word of God. Bless this portion to us. Speak to our hearts. Give us a capacity to be open to understand what you have for us this evening. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start, turning your Bibles to Isaiah 14. And we're going to talk a little bit about Lucifer. And this is prior to creation. Prior to creation. And Lucifer was Satan, and all the other many names that he has. Was the highest ranking angel in Ezekiel 28. And if you have your Bibles, Isaiah 14, we'll start here and look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12, and it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou as cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now, many even scholars doesn't think that this is Satan at all. But remember what's going on here. Satan, this is the Babylonian king, and Babylonian is fallen, and bondage is over for Israel. But behind that king, Satan controlled. The kings are like pawns in Satan's hands, and he controls them and moves them, you know, any way he sees fit. So that's what is talking here, that he's behind this action. Even in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 8, the temptation of Jesus Christ, there's three temptations. And the last temptation, the devil takes Jesus up to the very, very high mountain, and he says, and he showed him all the kingdoms, of all the world, and he says, and all the glory of them. And so to be in charge of a kingdom, there's like glory behind it. And Satan is controlling all that. Satan's controlling all those actions. And he told Jesus Christ, "If thou would bow down and worship me, I would give you all of this." So Satan puts, you know, the Bible also says God puts kings in place. But Satan is the controlling part of a lot of these evil empires. And he is here. And this is Lucifer, son of the morning, controlling and maneuvering this Babylonian king. Okay? So, Satan will be cast out of heaven. He'll be cast down. Ezekiel 28 tells and shows how Lucifer and Satan is this amazing, beautiful angel. He was ahead of the worship team. He was the highest ranking angel. He had all these, the sapphire and everything that he wore. And he was cast out of heaven. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that Michael the archangel and all of his army fought against Satan and all of his army. And Lucifer was cast out. And he was cast out. Heaven is considered the third heaven, and Lucifer was cast in between, really, I think, the first and the second. The first heaven is this atmosphere. It's this air. It's what we breathe. The second heaven is the universe, and the universe here is the expansion of space, but no air. There's no air in the universe. And then the third heaven is the throne room of God. It's where God dwells. And the first two heavens we can see through telescopes, and we see this world. But the third heaven we can't see, but that is even more real than the first two, because God said it and God abides there. And it's not viewed. It's not viewed by mankind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, I know a man who was caught up to this third heaven. Paul is referring to himself in the third party. He was the one, but he didn't talk about it. He didn't tell about it. He didn't write a book about it. My 90 minutes in heaven. There was no book. There was no royalties for Paul here. He kept it even secret. He didn't tell nobody. Didn't even tell nobody. Today, there's books all over about that. People have visited this and then come back, you know. But for some reason, Paul didn't even want to talk about it. So we know that it exists because he explains it. He explains it. Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 13, he said that I saw Satan fall as lightning. Jesus is saying this to the disciples, that he's seen Satan fall as lightning. Now, in this, I wanna go over this falling, and what was the sin that caused all this to happen? And in verse 13, it breaks this down. So Isaiah 14:13, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. And in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. So we believe that even though that there's no degrees of sin, you know, sin is sin, but this sin here seems to have a higher than the other ones. And what it does, it sets your will above God's will. And these are the five I wills here that Satan spoke through this king. And when we exalt our will over God's will, you know, sin is anything that's contrary to the character and the will of God. And this here, which is formed in pride, exalted even above that. And Lucifer was cast down. And this starts the angelic conflict. Okay, so turn now in your Bibles. By the way, when Jesus said that I seen Satan cast down, so he was cast down to the first heaven, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Satan is called the prince and the power of the air. Of the air, the atmospheric air. And this is how believers can receive even projections, thoughts that come into our mind, thoughts that come into our thinking are projected by Satan as he is in the first heaven. And these projections are strong. He is the prince and the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of this world, small G-O-D. He's running the show. So he's cast out of the third heaven, and Jesus seen him fall as lightning, and now he abodes here in the first heaven. And this is where he starts to do his work. So let's look at that. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. So we covered Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Even Paul saying being caught up into the third heaven in 1 Corinthians 2:2. And Jesus in Luke 10:13. Now, Genesis 3:15. So this is the temptation by the serpent, by Satan. This is the fall of man. This is the curse of woman, man, and the serpent. And then in verse 15, this becomes the first good news of the Bible. The good news of the Bible, because it will foretell the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though man fell from the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ was slain, and God's plan would be to redeem mankind. So in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay? So, remember Satan, very beautiful, according to Ezekiel, very charming, very charismatic. And with that, people are drawn. People are drawn to people. I mean, it's sad, but they're drawn to people with looks. And that draws people, and people can easily be deceived by that. Jesus Christ was nothing to look at. The Antichrist will be incredible to look at. It's going to be that type of deception that he is going to go out. And, you know, Satan is not how it's depicted in cartoons or what you see in movies with this pitchfork and this red tail or anything else. He is the most beautiful angel that God created. So, deception. And between your offspring and her offspring, her seed and your seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ, and he will crush your head, which means he will crush your authority. Satan's authority will be crushed by Jesus Christ. This is, starts to be the conflict. And you will bruise his heel or bruise his feet. Christ was bruised. Christ took a blow. Satan thought that that blow was the end of it. Thought when Jesus Christ was died, that that was it. So Christ took a bruising. And he was bruised for our iniquities in Isaiah. And his heel or his feet would be bruised. And that was that strike upon the cross. And, you know, we are his feet, and we will be attacked. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. You know, we get to share the gospel. We get to bring it. And Satan will aim that attack upon us as long as he's the god of this world. That will continue to keep coming. So, the conflict and what Satan proposes and what he tells God is mankind has failed you. Mankind has sinned. Here's the sin. And they have failed you, and they will reject you, and they will not respond to you. They will not respond to you. And because they reject you, that you must condemn humanity and you must destroy them like you're going to destroy us, because they've sinned. We've sinned. They've sinned. What is the difference? We both sinned against God. This is Satan's plea. He's appealing the judgment. He's appealing the judgment, and he goes before God and he claims this. That mankind has fell, and either you need to condemn them or you need to save both of us. Because, but that's the difference between an angel and a human being. But Remember, Satan was created. He's a created being. But he appeals that judgment, and he says that man will never serve you, and he'll always reject you. And the great story of this appeal is even in the book of Job. And he says the only reason why Job serves you is because you have a hedge of protection over him. It's the only reason why he is serving you. Take away that hedge and he'll curse you. Just like all mankind has and all mankind did. So let's get into this tonight. Eschatology, the studying of things to come. And in your Bibles, turn to Revelations chapter 12 and keep all this beginning, this angelic conflict in your mind, because it plays out. It plays out. And a lot of things when we deal with Revelations, we must consider and ask, where is it happening? Because it goes back and forth to the earth, to heaven. It's always moving, and we need to know. The Bible doesn't have a gap between with an explanation saying, okay, now we're going to go here and deal with this. We have to know. Revelations chapter 12. Many scholars believe how people interpret Revelations 12 is how they'll interpret prophecy. And this is the key chapter, in our opinion. So this is why we want to start there. So let's start 12, verse 1. And it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." Where's it at?
Heaven.
Don't have to speculate there. I mean, it's clear where this is done. And by the way, the word "great wonder" means a sign. There is a sign that's in heaven. It's a sign. "A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered." Okay? So here's a sign in heaven of something that is taking place. And the question then comes, who is this woman? By the way, the Roman Catholic Church says this is Mary.
No.
Thank you. Absolutely not. But that's who they say it is. The Pope has said this is Mary, and this is her birth and everything else. And many, many believe that. I mean, scholars all, I mean, I searched and checked it. It's all over the place, but it is not Mary, absolutely. Matter of fact, in the year 1814, Joanna Southcott, I don't know if anybody has heard of her or anything like that, but she claimed she was the woman. I'm the woman that this is written about. In 1814, the only problem, she never had a man child. So, but she had a following of 200,000 people. Deception. Deception through interpretation. And hey, listen, in Revelations, there are things that aren't, you know, all clear, but there are some things that are pretty straight on. That through the scripture and through the word of God and through studying, we can learn what is trying to be said here. So let's look at this. Turn in your Bibles. We want to stay here in Revelations 12, but let's go to Genesis 37. And this clears some things up here about this, in my opinion. Genesis 37 is Joseph's dream. And in verse 9, he says, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obedience unto me." So there's your sun, there's your moon, and there's your stars again. What is here in Revelations. He told it to his father. Who's his father? Jacob, right? And to his brethren, and his father, Jacob rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that thou dream? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow down to you ourselves here on the earth?" His brother envied him, and Jacob observed it. So here is this dream. Here's this dream. And now that tells us, so back in... Genesis 37:9-10. So back to the woman, because that that's what's here. So we believe that this woman is Israel. Remember, the woman here is not literal. Okay, it is a symbol. It is a symbol. It is a sign. And so when Joseph was speaking this, he was speaking of the nation Israel. You know, many times in the Bible, the symbol of that comes in. Another great one to look at is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Unto us a son is born, and unto us a child is given." Right? Remember that? We, matter of fact, we preach it at Christmas, and we believe it's for us. And you know, this is our Christmas message. And the government of it shall be upon his shoulders. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting. So we preach that for Christmas, but this is not for us. This was spoken by Isaiah to Israel, and unto them a child would be born, and they were looking at it as not a, as the Messiah, but not to not to come to be crucified, but as a king and a ruling king and with ruling authority. And this is how Isaiah spoke this prophecy to them. And he said, "Unto us," Jesus was Jewish. He was born a Jew. He, you know, the woman at the well, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, "How come you, a Jew, are speaking to me, a Samaritan?" So Jesus Christ was Jewish. The promise of the Messiah was given to the Jewish people. They would reject it, offering the Gentiles the opportunity to be grafted in. And grafted in means a togetherness, not by ourselves, not alone, but because Israel here in Revelations is still in prophecy. And to be amazingly used by God in this time. The two witnesses will be both Jewish. The 144,000 will be 12,000 Jews from each tribe. It's not Gentiles at all. Has nothing to do with us. We are part of the overall picture because of the Church of Christ. But the woman and the sign, remember, it's not actual woman, it is a sign. Okay? So Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a son is born, but also unto us a son would be eternal." The eternal son, and that son here, this child that she would bear will be Christ, will be the Christ child. So, you know, here's the thing with Israel. We've got glorious in heaven, but also on earth. And on earth, many trouble and many pains. Look at this country as a whole. Look at the map. Look what's going on now with the region of land where there, all the Muslim countries are saying, "We don't have enough." And instead of going after land from others, they want to take it from Israel. And Israel's a dot. What more, you know? And it's really amazing that the attacks and everything are still upon this. And this is for a reason. This is for a reason. So she will cry in birth pain to be delivered. And we're going to hit that in a little bit. But so heaven is glorious, and on earth there's suffering and pain. And same thing for the church. You know, one day in heaven everything's going to be glorious, But here on earth, there is suffering. There is difficulties. There are troubles. There are areas. So you have a true church. You have a false church. You have a Jezebel spirit happening all here in this Revelations. And the Jezebel spirit, when we start reading, are false prophets. And then you also have Israel. Major players right here. Major players, never to be saying away with. Okay? So Joseph's dream, the sun, the moon, the stars, and they'll all bow down. Verse 2 is very important because this is the first coming of the Messiah. And he'll come out of Israel and he'll be born as a Jew. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Where? Heaven again. Yeah. And another wonder, which means another sign. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood. So this is the casting down to earth, which we read earlier. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth, verse 5, a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. So this is why we know this is Jesus Christ, because this is speaking of Psalm 2, verse 9. And matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, under major persecution, the early church quoted this verse. Psalm 2, 9, the exact same thing. So this is Christ. This is not the church. This is Jesus Christ. This is not the church. A lot of people want to make this the church, but Psalm 2, 9 clearly says that he will rule with an iron rod. So I don't even think you even have to speculate. I mean, this is pretty much right there that says this. Okay, so when Jesus Christ will be born, and he'll be born a Jew, and he'll be obedient to God the Father. And through his obedience, he will trust God. He will trust in God and be obedient unto God, and to everything that he does, is including in prayer. He won't need blessings to bless God or to trust God. Some of us need God to show us something before we praise and worship and trust him. But he will obey fully, completely, and he will not sin. He will never fail in his deeds, in his thoughts, in his actions, in his thinking, and he will be one with God. He will be one with God, and he'll be the only one that will be able to do this. Nobody else, and he'll be fully obedient. And we can be obedient too, but not out of our own obedience. Our obedience can only happen when we're in Christ. There's none obedient. There's none righteous. No, not one. So we must be in Christ to be any form of obedience, because we are in him. And because we are in him, and we can be obedient by faith in Romans 1:5, and being in him and be in obedience is why we merit nothing. We don't merit anything in Romans 5:19. Everything that happens to the believer is because we are in Christ. Okay? So we have this red dragon. And it says it's a great red dragon. Great because he's very powerful. Satan's very powerful. And by the way, this is Satan. And this is another thing we do not have to speculate about, because the Bible tells us who this is in verse 9. Look at verse 9, 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil, Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out of the earth. and his angels were cast out with him. So there's that fall again. There's that exact same fall. Here's Revelations 12, but it's going back to the beginning of the beginning. So this is why we cover that in the early going. So the great red dragon is Satan. And he's seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. If you want to speculate, you can speculate about this one because it's really unclear. I think the 7 heads are just wisdom. Wisdom, because Ezekiel said that Satan has great wisdom in Ezekiel 28:12. Full of wisdom. Not godly wisdom, but wisdom. 10 horns. I just think that's the final division of the Roman Empire. But it could be any nation. It could be any great nation where the Antichrist will come out of. I just think the Roman Empire is going to be revived again. And then the 7 crowns upon his head is just kingdom authority. You know, a king has authority. So that's where the crown of the king goes upon the head, and that king has authority because he's the one wearing the crown. It's not the little guy next to him juggling to make him happy. It's the one with the crown. So I think that's just kingdom authority. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. And this is the fallen angels, the stars in heaven. So, but you can, again, you can speculate about those 10 horns and whatever you want. It doesn't mean anything to me. His tail drew a third of the stars in heaven, and Satan infected, so influential, he affected one third of the angels. For some reason, they said, I think we want to go with this guy. I mean, what a mistake, you know? And that's a lot of them. It's a lot of angels. And they were all thrown to the earth. Revelations 12:7 tells us that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. So that's what was happening. That battle was going on. Job 31:7 says stars are angels. So we have some things that Job 31:7, stars are angels, and they will follow Satan to their own destruction. So the devil stood before the woman, before Israel, waiting for the child to devour it. And you want to go back in history, and this is what even proves again of Israel and Jesus Christ as the child, because you can see it all through the Bible, all through the beginning. You can go back to the attack, the Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. The attempt where Cain killed Abel, God's people. And the counter to that would be the birth of Seth. So everything that Satan tried to do to destroy and wipe out the lineage, God countered it. God countered right after it. Genesis chapter 6, where the angelic host would be marrying women on the earth. Boy, would that destroy everything. Genesis chapter 6. So what happens? What comes out? What does God do? Flood. Wipe it all out. Get rid of it all. Let's start over. Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel. Nationalism. You know, the different nations are very important. But with nationalism, there is nothing. There is no Israel. There is no nation. So what does God do? Scatter them. Scatter them around. Genesis chapter 15. Hagar. You got Ishmael and Isaac. And Sarah's told that she can't have a baby. God said the promise will come through her. The promise comes through her. And everything else takes care of it. Matter of fact, that same story happened with Rebecca. Same story. and on it goes. It keeps going. It's just on and on. Different ways to stop the Christ. Stop the lineage. Stop it going through the Jewish nation. Stop it. Haman was another great example. His whole job was to kill Malachi and to kill all the Jews. Wipe it all out. And who intervenes? God raises up a woman, Esther, to go to the king and to stop it. Just like that. Amazing. Jesus is born. Herod says, we're going to kill all the man's children, two and under. We're going to wipe them all out. We'll surely get the Christ. God gives Joseph a dream. They head to Egypt. On and on and on it goes. Satan, angelical conflict to destroy Christ, and God intervening all through history. All through history. And that battle will continue. And it will go on and on and on. The church will be raptured up. And then the great tribulation, the 7 years. And we're going to be getting into all of that. So going through Revelation and different other passages, we just don't want to stay there. But eschatology is the study of things to come. The study of things to come. Okay, I think that's good for today, right? You guys with me on this? A lot of information. A lot of studying, a lot of information. And I hope you enjoyed it. Hey, talk to people. We're just starting our Wednesday services again. And God's going to do a great, mighty thing. Last Sunday was amazing. And next Sunday, I think we've got 2 more visitors. And then we should get back to our normal Sundays on that. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the Word of God. That we can learn from the Bible, the book. The Word of God comforts us. So many people are unsure of the end times. It's a very popular because people want to know about it. But they're also afraid to know about it. But you have revealed this to us. You've opened the book up that we can glean from it. And that you comfort us. 1 Thessalonians, that when Christ comes back, the Bible says that he's going to come on a cloud. He's not going to step on the earth yet. He's going to come in a cloud. And those who are dead will rise first. And those who are alive will be caught up with him to meet him in the air. And there we shall forever be with the Lord. And then the very next verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:17-19, the last verse it says, and comfort one another with these words. To comfort, to use the word of God and comfort people, to build them up, to edify them. Mm-hmm. People are struggling today. They need comfort. And God is the God of all comfort. And he uses the church, he uses the body of Christ to just encourage one another. We need to encourage each other. We need to come together as often as the word is preached. This place really should be as filled as it is on Sunday, on Wednesday. That midweek service is very important. It's very important. We need the word of God. And you know when things are having trouble in your life and things are difficult in your life, we need more intake of the word of God. We need more of God's word within our hearts. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.